We're in Esther chapter number 4 and let's just read a few verses starting at verse number 10. And again, Esther spake unto Hatach and gave him commandment unto Mordecai, all the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces, do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of him to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. And Mordecai commanded to Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to this kingdom for such a time as this? And what a familiar last phrase in verse number 14, such a time as this. So we're at the point in Esther now where Esther finds out about Haman's wicked plot, and the Jewish people are under a death sentence. And so now Queen Esther is faced with, well, the greatest crisis in her life. And the question for her is, will she take a stand? The better question for us is, are we willing in the situations in our life to take a stand? That's going to be the personal application. But in verses 10 and 11, we see, and again, Esther spake unto Hatach and gave him commandment unto Mordecai, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king's into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of him to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. So there is real danger. And Esther, all she is doing is simply stating the fact of what the law is. She knows this law, and she's stating the fact that she could die, anyone could die, can receive the death penalty if they approach the king uninvited. And people can talk about obedience to God all they want to. We just sang, I surrender all. We can talk about that and sing about that all we want to until we're faced with a real consequence of obeying God. And so what's going to happen with Esther is we're going to find out if her walk lines up with her talk. And a lot of people are all show and no go. And we're going to see how this plays out. And we're going to see that Esther isn't all show. She's going to be all go. So what we tend to do as Christians, yes, as saved children of God, we fight our flesh and we weigh out the risk of doing right. And we weigh that out, and then we decide if we're going to do right. But that's not a good way to go. If you've heard me say this once, you've heard me say it 100 times, if you've been here long enough. If it's right, do it. You don't have to weigh out the consequence of what's going to happen to me if I do right. If it's right, do it. If it's not right, don't do it. But standing up for right, we can't kid ourselves. It does cost us something. It will cost us something. And when you think about what Esther's about to do, think about it for us. Speaking truth to authority comes with a consequence. It's scary. Anybody that's in power or anybody that's in authority, if you have to bring truth to them, that brings with it some shaky knees. And Esther now is called to do something. Watch what it says. Look at verse 11 again. It says, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces, watch between the commas, it says, do know. Now Esther knew the law, but knowing and acting are two different things. And Esther begins to look for an excuse. just like you and I would know the law, we would know what God says, but if we were in a situation like this, we would begin to come up with excuses. Because if I act on doing this, the consequence is I could die. I would say it's a pretty serious situation. Now, this is the excuse. If there's five cliche excuses that Christians use, myself included, this one that Esther is going to use is the classic excuse that we all use. Now let's read it and we'll find out what it is. It says in verse number 11, it says, do you know, in the middle of the verse, that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king, into the inner court, who is not called. You know what Esther's saying? Esther is saying the same thing that we say when we're faced with something scary that we don't want to do. You know what, Lord? I'm just not called. And so you know what Esther says? Look, I know what the law says. And if I go in there without being called, I'm not called. The king isn't calling me. I can't go in there. The king didn't call. And we make that excuse all the time. Well, I'm not going to share the love of Jesus with anybody this week. I'm not really called to do that. Except we are. All of us are called. I'm not really called. You've heard it. That's the preacher's job. No, that's all of our jobs. We're all to go out and be preachers or preacherettes, at least out in the public, spreading the gospel, right? In a variety of different ways. So Esther says, man, I just haven't been called. Now, would you stand up and do right if you were Esther and you haven't been called to come into the king? Because that's essentially what she's going to have to do. Let's continue to read and see what happens. By the way, I hope none of us are waiting for an invitation or an engraving from God to show up on our doorstep and our mailbox that says, hey, stand up for injustice. Speak up when you see something happen that's wrong. I hope we don't need that. I hope we would know through the Holy Spirit bearing witness in us that if something's wrong, we stand up, we speak up, right? Yeah, we should. You know why we don't? Where's Esther? She's in the palace. I'm telling you, palace Christianity is a lot more comfortable than prophetic Christianity. If you've got to be that prophet that goes out there and forth tells truth, right? I'm not talking about foretelling the future. I'm talking about foretelling current truth. If you have to go out and do that, that's uncomfortable. It's essentially what Esther's going to be, she's going to do, and it's what Mordecai is asking her to do. And I want to be that type of Christian. I want to be somebody that speaks up. The other thought on this is the society that we live in. Most American evangelicals will all agree that this situation right here, or one similar in our society or our day, they would all agree that, look, it's a horrible situation. And then on the next breath, they would say, there's no sense in me getting involved. I mean, why would I risk my... I agree with you. It's horrible. It's wrong. I mean, why risk my neck? Esther's being asked to risk her neck. And I want to not be the Christian that comes in and worships on Sunday and then doesn't live it on Monday. Right? Shouldn't we be... we can make the argument there's strong Christians and weak Christians, but good night. Some people have been saved for 20 years and they're still putting themselves in the category of the weak Christians. You're going to have to grow up and kind of strengthen yourself up a little bit. Okay, you can't use the excuse I'm weak all the time. You exercise your spiritual muscles. What's going to happen is, In verse number 11, we see that King has to hold up the golden scepter that he may live, but I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. It's different. Tell me it isn't different when it hits your home. Now it changes. Because if something's happening over yonder, yeah, we agree that's a bad deal. But when it comes to our doorstep, that's when it changes. You know what Esther did back in verse 4? Saw Mordecai weeping, or Mordecai was grieved out there. What did Esther do? What did she do? She sent some clothes. Cheer up. I hope you feel better. I hope in the midst of a serious situation, we as a local church family can do better. Can do better than, well, here's some new clothes. Hope you feel better. Really? You think new clothes are going to help me feel better? I'm mourning. I'm sad. Something tragic's going to happen. Can you do more than say, I'll be praying for you, brother? That's probably top two on the list, the Christian cliche. I'll pray for you, sis. Well, great. I'm glad. I want you to pray for me, and I will pray for you. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. What I'm saying is, I hope when God calls us to do more than just pray, we can. I'd say this is a situation. I'd say our society right now is a situation where God's looking down from heaven, and He sees people who are lost and sentenced to death in hell, which is separation from God. And He's looking down and He sees His children, us, the called, saved, born again children. And He's saying, well, when are you going to go? We need more going. Well, He hasn't called me. I think He did. Now, at the end of verse 11, don't you think this is a strange verse for me to read? It says, but I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. That's an odd marriage. I mean, that gives new meaning to a really distant relationship. How's it going at home? I don't know. I haven't seen my husband in 30 days. Tell me that doesn't happen in America. You got two people who have a marriage certificate, two people that live in the same house. They haven't talked for 3 weeks. And nobody wants to come into anyone else because they're afraid of what bomb's going to go off. It's an odd verse, but I believe it can speak some applicable truth to us. How's your home? Verse 13, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to this kingdom for such a time as this? You know what Mordecai does? He reminds Esther, don't forget, you're a Jew. And he brings it home and he brings it personal. And he says, don't think, Esther, just because you're queen, that you're going to escape this thing. He says, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape. Think not. Did you ever try to tell a family member truth and they just don't want to hear it? Have you ever tried to tell a church family member truth and they just bow up and they just don't want to hear it? That's about what Esther's about to walk into. You have to imagine that she's feeling the weight of this. And Mordecai is bringing this thing home and he's saying, look, those palace walls aren't going to protect you, Esther. You're a Jew and your privilege is not going to exempt you from, number one, your responsibility to stand up for your people. And by the way, the enemy doesn't care about the comfort of your crown, whatever that is. And whatever title that we may have in this world, it's not going to save us from the trouble that the devil wants to throw at us. And no matter what position you might have in this life, persecution is eventually going to come knocking on your door. And look at verse 14. It says, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace, for if thou... So Mordecai, he is trying to shatter every false security that Esther may have. You know, what if I just don't say anything? Mordecai is answering that question. Look, if you think if you're going to hold your peace, don't. Don't. He's reminding her of her calling and her responsibility as queen. You remember COVID-19, the deadly virus, and the government told us to social distance because they didn't want humans gathering or interacting. And, you know, they told us to wear masks so they can take away our humanity and we don't look like people anymore. You know, who are you? They didn't want us to gather. So you know what a lot of Christians thought? They're not telling me to, I'm not going to not gather. I'm not going to stay 6, 12, whatever the distance was they said to stay apart. I'm not going to do that. And some fought really hard on it. I guess what I'm saying is, my question is, are we going to dig our boots and our heels in the ground really, really hard against, when we social distance against the world, and when we social distance against God's calling on our life, and we social distance against God on the service that He has called us to do, I guess what I'm asking is, are we going to dig our heels in the ground and say, you know what? Yeah, I'm going to be against social distancing when it knocks on my door, and instead of getting away from it, instead of distancing myself from it, I'm going to dive into the calling that God has for my life. I hope we can do that. Because Esther's about ready to do it. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time. Young people, listen up, look up. Holding your peace means being silent and not saying anything. When you don't say anything, you're not being neutral. Because when you say nothing, you are saying something. Something bad is happening, or something bad has happened. Criminal behavior has happened or is happening. You know what? I'm just not going to say anything. It's not my place. You are saying something when you say nothing. You know what you're saying? When you hold your peace, you give permission to the oppressor. When you stay silent, you give permission to the predator. Haman wants to kill the Jews. I'm not going to say anything. You're giving permission by not saying anything. You're afraid of the authority. And when you hold your peace, you side with evil. And silence, listen to me, silence in the face of evil is actually evil. Can I say it again? Silence in the face of evil is evil. You think Esther should say something? She's in the face of evil. The question is, Will you and I say something in the face of evil? Let's bring it home. How about in the workplace? If there's unethical practices that you've witnessed, will you ignore them or say something? What if a workmate or a colleague is being mistreated? Are you going to stay silent or are you going to say something? Let's bring it to church. If there's gossip that you've had a chance to stop, but instead you said nothing, is that right? How about if somebody is hurting and you know they're hurting, but you just ignore them and you walk past them and you stay silent about it? Is that right? I don't think it is. Let's bring it home to family. Are there difficult conversations that you keep avoiding? Are you holding your peace? Let me ask this. Is there an example that we're not setting for our children or our grandchildren that we should be? Esther used the excuse. She says, look, I'm not called. The king hasn't called me. And because of that, she was afraid. But courage is taking action when fear is present, when it's right in front of you. That's courage. I wrote this quote down. I've said it before. I've heard it before. I'm sure you have. God doesn't call the equipped. God equips the called. You're all called. We're all called. And then he says in verse number 14, thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. Why? Because there's a domino effect from holding your peace and staying silent. And if you and I stay silent in the face of evil, I'm going to buckle up for this. I'm going to ask you to buckle up for this. Brother, if you stay silent in the face of evil that's right in front of your doorstep, and if I stay silent in the face of evil when it's on my doorstep, you know what we are? We're cowards. We're evil cowards. Silence in the face of evil is evil. So Esther has an opportunity to either be a cowardice or she has an opportunity to show courage in the face of evil. You can do two things. I hope this is helping, especially our young people. And parents, by the way, our children will inherit the consequences of our silence. Mordecai is getting Esther to see, look, there's a domino effect. Thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And it's not only a domino effect in the family, the community suffers when you refuse to open up and lift your voice. The community suffers. And I'm not just talking about the local community here in Cookeville, Tennessee. I'm talking about the church community when church people don't speak up. The Christian community. The Baptist community. Just fill in the blank with whatever denomination or whatever sect, whatever it is. It's a domino effect. And he says in verse 14, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. I just thought that's so good. Look, God desires to use us, but He don't need us. He'll raise someone else up to do what He called you to do, what He called you to do, what He called you to do. Don't you love the end of verse 14? Look at this. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for, that's purpose and preparation, such, that's unique and unprecedented, a time, that's an appointed season, as this, in other words, exactly like the present moment is right now. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? When you read that verse, do you have a hard time reading it as a question? Because it is written as a question. And a lot of times I read it like I'm making a statement. I'm reading it as if it's a statement. Mordecai isn't making a statement. He questions. He says, who knows? In other words, he's inviting Esther to have faith over trying to find hope and a certainty. In other words, there's not a definite. There's a time right now. Yes, you could die. But he's asking her to have faith. Why am I bringing this up? Because people are more likely to do something if they know what the outcome is going to be. But that's not faith. We like to call it faith, but you got to remember, we are so spoiled today with the way that we can access information. Not only can we have information in the snap of a finger much quicker, but we can have an abundance of that information. So we don't have limited information and we don't have limited time. It's like all right there. That makes it really hard to walk by faith, doesn't it? It does. Are you okay with your faith being tested? I want to be. But there's uncertainties in my life the way, same way there's uncertainties in your life. Who knows? God knows why He has you here for the purpose that He has you. You know what He says to Esther? If you've been with us since chapter 1, you know she did not become queen overnight. I mean, she starts off as Hadassah, the orphan Hebrew girl. And then the next thing you know, she has this Persian name, Esther, and she's in the king's palace. She's been elevated to queen. She essentially went from nobody to somebody. Now she's a somebody, and she really does have an opportunity to save everybody. And ladies, I'm sure that you've all struggled with this. You may think that you're least likely to make a difference. But I'm going to say that God's got you where you are because, not because you're least likely, because you're most needed. And Mordecai is trying to get Esther to see, we need you. For such, not just any old crisis, Esther, it's this one right now. A time. It's not, look, it's God's time for you, and it's not a, it's, how many of you farm? When it's go time to harvest that crop, you got to get it up, right? It's that time. If Esther lets this time pass, if we let the time pass that's in front of us, the harvest time we now have, let's bring it down to souls. If we miss that spiritual harvest time, we don't have a big opportunity in light of time. If we live 100 years, how many of those years can we actually have the health and vitality and energy to do something for the Lord? I mean, you can't do it on your own when you're 3. I mean, you can see the example of your parents, but you got to be at least a teenager to even start doing something independently, right? We don't have unlimited time. In other words, look, the harvest is now. I hope you don't miss it. As this, but we don't like the as this. A lot of us, myself included, we're focused on yesterday's problems, the future uncertainties that we have no control over. And Mordecai is bringing in the picture for Esther. Look, there's a present reality right now. Let's get after it. Yeah, but I made some mistakes in the past. Okay. Well, did those mistakes in the past now prepare you for such a time as this? Yeah. Well, I made some mistakes. Well, great. since you're not making them anymore, let's use them as opportunities for such a time as this. You don't go back and repeat the same mistakes. You get corrected and rebuked for that. But don't use, well, my past. I've been hurt before. I've struggled before. Yeah, but they weren't random, because right now, for such a time as this, God can use what you went through to help somebody else. A lot of people use their past, it's really pride. Your experiences weren't wasted. Use them in this time right now to help somebody. God built you and grew you through your past. And He's got you positioned right now in a church family, in a job, in a home, in a community for such a time as this. You going to take advantage of it? That's the question. All right, that's the first sermon. Here's the second sermon. Look at verse number 11. I got to hold this out to the end, because this is where it's at. Verse number 11. Watch what it says in the middle of the verse. Except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. Esther says she can't approach the king until she's called. And if the king doesn't extend out that golden scepter, Esther is subject to the law just like anyone else, and she can die. Now, that golden scepter is the way of the king extending grace. It's the only way to live when you come into the king's presence. I would probably say living in Persia would be a lot harder than it is living in America today. I think we can all understand that, right? We don't have to wait for anybody to hold out a golden scepter or risk us being killed. But this is what it's like in Persia. No golden scepter means you're not invited, and if you come uninvited, death to the uninvited. You know, right over the king's door, you know? Death to the uninvited. Well, yeah, long live the king. You know, it's like, that's where they're at. That's where they're at. So a couple passages of scripture as we close out on this thought of the golden scepter. I want you to get 1 Timothy 6 and Exodus 33. 1 Timothy 6 and Exodus 33. And we'll do 1 Timothy 6 first. 1 Timothy 6, the Bible says in verse number 16, concerning Jesus Christ, we'll look at verse number 15, which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Can I get an amen right there? That's our Lord. Watch what it says. Verse 16, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. God is the unapproachable light, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Because you cannot, I cannot approach God, who is the unapproachable light. I cannot approach Him and live. No sinner can. All sinners who try to approach a holy God without His permission, because He's absolutely holy, He's absolutely perfect, we cannot approach Him without His permission. We see that, right? He's the unapproachable light. Now let's go back to our Old Testament, to Exodus 33. In Exodus 33, we'll read a few verses starting at verse 18. Acts 33, verse 18. The Lord is speaking to Moses in verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee. There's this conversation going on. Verse 18, it says, show me thy glory. Verse 19, and he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So this is Moses. I mean, Moses is the prophet. Moses is the lawgiver. Moses is the meekest man in the Bible. Even Moses couldn't look at God and live. And so the Lord told him, if you do, you're going to just die right in my presence. So watch what happens. Verse 21, the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a clift of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. Man, that would have been cool. So God puts Moses in this clift of the rock because his glory is so pure that Moses would not have survived that situation without protection. Hallelujah. This is why Jesus Christ came as a man. Could Moses look at his glory and his light? No. Is Jesus the light of the world? Jesus' glory was veiled in his body of flesh. We looked at that in John. Remember we talked about no man hath seen God at any time? The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And then when we ran the cross reference in John 14, it says, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And we say, well, how do we reconcile those verses? Well, you're seeing the body. You can see my body. I can see your body. Can you see my soul? I can't see your soul. So we could see Jesus. You see the Father. Okay, that you saw a body, but you didn't see the glory. You didn't see the light. You didn't see the Father, or you couldn't have it. It had to have been veiled in a body of flesh. Okay, so we get that in 1 Timothy 6 and Exodus 33. Numbers 24, watch this one. Numbers 24, and look at verse 17. Numbers 24, verse 17. What did Esther have to wait for to be able to have permission to enter into the king's presence? The golden what? The golden scepter, right? All right, Numbers 24, look at verse 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. This is Balaam, and Balaam, he's prophesying of something. And King Balak wanted him to prophesy cursings against Israel. And God had a better idea. And watch what the prophet says in verse 17. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. How about that? Balaam prophesies of a coming King Messiah who's called the Scepter of Israel. And that Scepter of Israel is going to represent a divine ruler who has divine authority. And that divine ruler with divine authority, he's going to come as the Scepter. And you know what he's going to have? Not cursings. He's going to have blessings. So that prophet prophesies that back in Numbers. It's why Matthew 28, Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Why? Because he is the divine scepter that came out of Israel. He's the authority. And Jesus Christ is the scepter who bids us to enter into God's presence. And without Jesus Christ, without him as the scepter, nobody enters God's presence and lives. I want to enter in by good works. You're going to die. I want to enter into God's presence because I have joined a church. Well, you're going to die. I want to enter because I received these sacraments. Well, that's not the scepter you need. You're going to enter the presence of the king and you're going to die. Roman Catholics call the Pope the Holy Pontiff. It's a Latin word that they use that means bridge builder. Because they believe the Pope, he holds in his hand a scepter. And he serves as the bridge between God and man. Now that's not Bible, but a lot of people follow that. I'm telling you, you got a scepter, but it's the wrong scepter. You got a scepter, but it's not the scepter that Balaam the prophet prophesied that's coming out of Israel. And you better have the right scepter or you're going to enter in the presence of God and you're going to die. That's why it's so important that we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. He is the scepter. He is the mediator between God and man. Sinful man can't approach a holy God with any other scepter or he'll die. So Jesus Christ, is he a way or is he the only way? He's the only way. And then, if you have that scepter, the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can boldly approach the throne of grace, and you will obtain mercy. You believe that in Hebrews, right? Can you approach His throne just like I can? If you're saved, you can. But lost people can't. Before you got saved, before I got saved, we couldn't approach God. If we were to die, that's it. We would die. We can't stand in His presence. It would be eternal separation. So what do we need to do? We need to receive that scepter out of Israel. And we need to hide behind the cross. Man, I'm telling you, if you have a chance to preach anywhere, publicly, nursing home, wherever, pulpit, in church, out of church, find your way behind the cross as fast as you can. Hide behind that cross. Jesus Christ, who died on the cross as the scepter. All right, so we'll wrap up a couple of closing thoughts. Esther risked death to save her people. Jesus died to save his. The king's scepter gives life to Esther. Jesus Christ, as the scepter, gives life to us. And you can boldly approach God's throne. None of us can come on our own righteousness or on our own terms. Only the cross removes the death penalty for approaching God. And God has extended His scepter of grace to whosoever would receive Him. But if they don't receive Him, they will perish. I'm going to bring one last thought home before we close, and that's this. I wish Will was here because he could appreciate this as a hospital doc. Our society today, dying is not like it was 100 years ago. Because a doctor or loved ones would gather around somebody's bed at home or in the hospital and you would see death a lot different. This is why some of these old books, and I've got some of them where I've read them over the years, where someone is dying who's unsaved, and it's horrifying to watch them die and slip into eternity men yelling, "I'm on fire, I'm on fire." Women screaming and go, it's like insanity before they pass. We don't have that now. Death is dealt with very, very differently. So people don't view death the way that they were forced to 100 years ago based on the advancement of medicine. Now we just give them morphine and they just can pass peacefully. Look, I'm not saying don't do that. I'm just saying that we are losing a picture of death. And people need the gold. They need Jesus Christ as their scepter. It's not called a graveyard anymore. It's a memorial park. We're trying to make death easier to swallow. Nobody dies anymore. They just pass on. People aren't dead anymore. They're just at rest. People aren't dying. It's called end-of-life care. I understand why we use these things to help with comfort. I'm not saying don't use them. I'm just trying to bring to light. It's not just the remains. It's a dead corpse. And people do die. We don't call them a mortician anymore. It's a funeral director. Why? Because we want to make it easy for people to deal with the grief of a loved one leaving. I understand all of that. But I'm bringing it up so that we wouldn't lose sight of the fact that people are dying every day. And if they don't have Jesus Christ, they will not be able to step into His presence. Because we are all unworthy and unable to walk into the presence of royalty and live. I'm telling you, how long do you think the king held that scepter out for Esther? A short while, and then she was bidden entrance. How long do we have to hold out the scepter of Jesus Christ, folks? It's a short while. I hope that we all can go home and seriously think about the importance of getting Jesus Christ out to this lost and dying world. May God help us. Let's pray.